Well, this is our first family Bible hour of the new year. Let me take this opportunity to wish you a happy new year. 2017 has started. Who knows what it will bring? Strangely enough, my wife was looking at something and she said, you know, at this time last year, the first Sunday of the new year, I spoke that week too. And I know how that, it's just coincidence, although I am the one who arranges the speakers. But I was not arranged today. I think you might know if you got your, if you looked at the last one of the, Sam is supposed to speak today, but Sam and Lil are both under the weather with this flu. And I've talked to Sam. I don't see him in person because I don't want his bugs or his germs. And he said, I can never be in this sick. But so... we'll need to keep them in our prayers. So, I'd asked for the students here. I called Todd last night if he would keep his class in here because I think there's some of these things in here that would really apply to them. And before I start, I just want to say one thing. You know, we get this bulletin there, got the word. We get this bulletin every week, and you know, and we look through it, and our statement of faith in the back. And there's one thing I want to emphasize in this, because everything I'm talking about here today, at least the first half or so, is all in the Bible. Okay, and if you look at our statement of faith, we believe, and I can say also I believe, the Bible is divinely inspired and is a complete, final, and authoritative revelation of God to man, and is the final authority in all matters of Christian life and doctrine for every age and every life. So, if you don't, and you know, and sometimes when I talk to people about faith, about God, if the Bible isn't part of their experience, it's really hard to do that, okay? Because so many of the things we base our faith on is in the Bible, okay? So this is... So you sort of have to accept that. If you accept that, well then I'm hoping you'll accept what I say. And if you don't accept that, well, just relax and try to enjoy yourself. But I think most people here will do that. Okay, so let's pray for a moment here. Our God and our Father, we thank you that we can gather here together this morning to celebrate a new year and to also to look at your word and to try and see, Father, how it applies to our lives. We think of Sam and Lil today, off with this flu, and we just pray recovery for them. We also pray for the Thorne family with the loss of Ken this past couple weeks, and ask you be with him. I ask you to be with me, Father, today, and to put your spirit in me to find the right words to give out the message that you would like to have delivered. In Jesus' name, amen. Ken, I don't know if you were here last week. We've been praying for Ken Thorne, who's on our prayer list for quite a while, and he passed away. Friend of Louise and ours. Louise had known them since she was in high school. Like that's 10 years at least. So if you're a person who takes notes, I'm a note taker. I would say that the name of this topic would be God Does Not Lie. And if you want to have a longer topic, God does not, will not, has not, ever, cannot lie. God will always tell us the truth. So I want to go through some things in the Bible today and comment on them. And the first one, believe it or not, is Noah. So that will answer Ralph's question. And if you look at Genesis 9, verse 11, says, thus I establish my covenant with you. And when God makes a covenant with people, that covenant is forever. And God has made a number of covenants over the ages. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. So God made that covenant with Noah thousands and thousands of years ago, and it's still true. He will not destroy the people of the earth with a flood. And then, if you go on, while you're in Genesis, go on to chapter 12, and here, God is establishing with Abraham, called Abram at that time, he's establishing the Jewish nation. And starting at verse 1 in chapter 12, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" So, at this point in time, he is asking Abraham to get up from where he is, to leave his family, leave everything behind him. And he says to him, "I will show you a great nation. I will bless you, and I'll make your name great." Interestingly enough, he says here in this verse, as I've heard quoted quite often, in verse 3, "I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you." And this has always been applied, in my knowledge, to Israel. And those who bless Israel, they will be blessed. And those who curse Israel, they will be cursed. And the most common example I used to be given was around after the Second World War, when England, at the beginning of the Second War, around the middle of the Second War, they were one of the most powerful nations in the world. They always used to say, the sun never sets on the British Empire. And if you look back in those historical times, they ruled over a good portion of the earth. And then they turned their back on Israel. And now, I mean, they're still a nation, they're still there, but they're not the successful nation they were once before. They used to be rural Canada, but now they do not any longer. Although the Queen is still the Queen of Canada. I was starting to read an article, what happens when the Queen dies? When the Queen dies, assuming Prince Charles would become the King, there has to be an act of Parliament saying that King Charles is the King of Canada. And it's sort of we don't give him any money, we don't pay him a salary or anything, but he'd be the King of Canada. And it's going to be interesting. I've always wondered what will happen when that happens. And she is in her 90s now. I mean, I can remember back, I was in grade 4, and I still remember my dad walking into our bedroom with my three brothers, were in there, two brothers and myself, and saying, "The King died." And that day, of course, we used to sing "God Save the King" every morning at the beginning of school, and that morning we sang "God Save the Queen," and it seemed so strange. And I'm thinking, you know, for a lot of people it's going to seem strange, and who knows how many years, to start to go back to "God Save the King" again. But in this portion here, he is establishing the Jewish nation. Now, if we go on to Genesis, it's not hard to do because you're just moving up in the same little books here. I even have little cheater tabs I put on my hair yesterday. Genesis 15, chapter 7, or pardon me, Genesis 15, verse 7. "Then he said to him," this is God saying to Abraham, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. And he said," it's Abraham, "Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit?" He said to him, and going on, and telling him that this is the land that he's going to have. And this was the land of Canaan. And if you look back once more in verse 6, Abraham, he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Abraham was a man of great faith. And I just realized my notes are wrong. I should have started another verse. So he believed the Lord when he said to him in verse 5, if you don't mind reading backwards, he took Abraham outside and said, "Look toward the heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." Now he said this to Abraham. Abraham is, I don't know what age he is at this point, but Abraham, as you know, had no children. And yet he is telling him, I mean, when you look at the stars, that he would have millions of descendants. But, as I said, the whole talk of this, God does not lie. And today, Abraham has millions of descendants. I have no idea what the number would be, but it's most likely in the tens of millions. So God does not lie. And, of course, at this time, Abraham says to him, "I don't have a child," and he said to him that he would. But that's the strange thing, sometimes a difficult thing to understand, because he says to him, "You will have a child," but this doesn't happen again for many years. And actually, when Isaac is born, Abraham is around 100 years old. So God's timing is not always what we want it to be. And sometimes when we pray for things to happen or ask for things to happen, you keep thinking, "Well, I asked and asked and asked, or I asked and nothing's happened." Well, maybe that is going to happen, but it's not in our time. And it's very hard to think and to comprehend that God does not live in time. Now, for us, we have a past, we have a future. Okay, we know what we did yesterday. We know that when we leave here today, we're going to go have something to eat or whatever it is we're going to do, and we have right now. But God doesn't live in time, and it's sort of hard to understand. But God, when he says he will do something, he will do it. But sometimes it will take a few moments. So, to give you an example of that, if you go move up now to chapter 18 of Genesis, of course, chapter 18, that's the wrong chapter. Either I've got all these things, it's 15 verse 18, sorry. "On the same day, the Lord God made a covenant." Covenants last forever. "A covenant with Abraham, saying, 'To your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenazites, the Kadamites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites.'" All of those people's land he was giving to the Jews. And he told them that around 1850 B.C. And now if you sort of jump forward several books to Joshua, chapter 21. And these pages in here, they cover about 600 years of history. And this we are now when Joshua has finished conquering the land of Israel. And verse 43 says, "So the Lord gave to Israel all the land which he had sworn to give their fathers, and they took possession of it and dwelt in it. The Lord gave them rest all around according to all that he had sworn to their fathers. And not a man of all their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. God does not lie. So, another thing that, when you look at what God has said, throughout the whole Old Testament, God is saying through the prophets and a couple of examples through King David that the Messiah is coming, that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming. And I'm just going to read these to you really quickly, and I'll tell you the chapters we're in. If you're a note taker, you can write the chapters down. But God said, he will be the seed of a woman. Genesis 3, verse 15. A descendant of Abraham. Genesis 12, verse 3. A descendant of Isaac. Genesis 17, verse 19. A descendant of Jacob. Numbers 24, 17. He'll be from the tribe of Judah. Genesis 49, 10. He will be an heir to the throne of David. Isaiah 9, verse 7. He will be anointed and eternal. Psalms 45 and 102. He'll be born in Bethlehem. Micah 5, verse 2. And he'll be born of a virgin. Isaiah 7, 14. He said these things through all these different prophets, through all these hundreds and most likely thousands of years. And every one of them came true. And those are just some of the ones of the predictions of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. There are many, many more. But if you take a look in Isaiah, chapter 9, got my little stickers in here, but they're not working for me. Verses 6 and 7. I want to tell you, these verses are special to me in some way. Going back a number of years when before I was saved, and my wife and I had met Dewart, and we were going to his Bible study, and he was reading these verses, and I had heard these verses before, but I always thought they were in the New Testament. Because how could they be so perfectly said about the Lord Jesus and been written hundreds of years before he was born? But there it is. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom. And I looked at that and I said, oh my goodness, I've been missing something all these years of my life when I read that, seeing that that was written at that time it was. And I, on the radio a couple weeks ago, I heard, and he said, and you think about this, unto us a child is born. Okay, that would be the Lord Jesus. But unto us a son is given. God is giving us his son at that time. Okay, which we sort of, there. And I think also in here, personally, this is one of those things where trying to understand God's timing. And the government will be upon his shoulder. It will be upon his shoulder next time he's here, because he's going to come and rule the earth for 1,000 years. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David. So in this verse, Isaiah is not only saying that the Lord is coming, he's also saying he's coming back and that he's going to rule the world. And these were the verses that the Ethiopian eunuch was reading and could not understand when Stephen spoke to him and tried to explain those verses to him and who he was talking about. In chapter 53 of Isaiah, I'm trying to keep in the same books there for you to make it easy. He speaks of the birth of Jesus. almost 700 years before he was born. Give you some of the more familiar ones. Verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was wounded for our iniquity. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And in many of the other things, if you read through Isaiah, the physical descriptions he gives of the suffering of the Lord are those that you would feel being crucified. You could count all your bones because you're hanging there, and you must be hanging there in agony, and that kind of thing. And of course, this was hundreds of years before anyone was ever crucified again. And one other thing that Isaiah uses in chapter 13, verse 6, Isaiah describes the day of the Lord. And Isaiah is one of many prophets in the Old Testament who talks about the day of the Lord. And just reading a few of these verses, starting at verse 6 in chapter 13. Wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore all hands will limp, every man's heart will melt, and they will be afraid. Pangs and sorrows will take hold of them. They will be in pain as a woman in childbirth. They will be amazed at one another. Their faces will be like flame. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. And he will destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. Verse 12, he says, I will make a mortal more rare than fine gold. That's the coming of the day of the Lord. And you'll find this mentioned over and over and over by the prophets in the Old Testament. And when you look in the book of Revelation, in the New Testament, those days are described. The good news about that is, okay, before this, the day of wrath, the day of the Lord, the Christians are taken out of the world to be with the Lord Jesus. So that was the first half that I was thinking about. God does not lie. The second part I wanted to make very clear to you too is that the devil always lies. And then I'm going to go back to Genesis for this once again. Genesis chapter 2. When Adam is introduced to the garden, verse 17, start in the middle of verse 6. Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. And then, if you'll go forward to chapter 3, in the middle of verse 3, this is when the serpent is tempting Eve, and she said to the serpent, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent, who is Satan, said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. The devil always lies. And then just, if you go on to chapter 5, verse 5, so all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. And now if you would jump way forward to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 4, this is when Satan is tempting Jesus. And he says to him in verse 8, "The devil took him up on an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me.'" He couldn't give him those things. He didn't own them. They belonged to God. But then again, the devil always lies. So, thinking of lying, I was thinking of this quote I've heard many times. If you tell a big enough lie and tell it often enough, it will be believed. And I always thought that this was a saying of Adolf Hitler. But it was perhaps not originally with him. It was really done by Joseph Goebbels. Though if you ever know any history of the Second World War, Joseph Goebbels was the he was a very high-ranking Nazi, and he did a lot of their publicity. He was sort of their press person, etc., that kind of thing. And he is one who was given credit for this statement. And actually, so I looked up a couple of quotes of his to see if that was in there, and I sort of going off my topic here to give you a couple of these. This is Goebbels, who was a despicable person, by the way. "It would not be impossible to prove, with sufficient repetition and a psychological understanding of the people concerned, that a square is in fact a circle." So he's saying, if say it often enough, it'll convince people it's a circle. And then this one I just put in for my own, because this is a personal thing with mine. He says, "Think of the press as a great keyboard," which I thought was kind of interesting watching American and Canadian news lately. So these are the lies that we're getting. And they're from the devil. Even lies about lies. Because we have lies, but then we have little white lies, which really aren't as bad as lies. Or I think fibs. I think maybe there's three categories. There's fibs, and then there's little white lies, and then there's lies. Well, that whole thing's a lie. They're all a lie. There aren't fibs. There aren't little white lies. You're lying, you're lying. And some of the things that we hear every day are the lies of the devil. And one of the things I remember this starting up when I was in high school, which I once was, believe it or not. Situational ethics. Well, is something wrong in this case? So, the only thing I can remember, it actually was a thing done by a comedian, but he was talking about, he was in this church where they had to go to church on a specific day. So he's saying to his priest, "Well, say you're on a ship on that day, but you don't go to church like you're supposed to, but then you cross the international date line, and so you're back on that day, so if you go to church on that day, then is that okay?" And that's the thing. It's situational ethics. People say, "Well, you can do that, whatever." And I go, of course, a lot of people say, "Well, it's okay to do this if you don't get caught." Abortion. I don't know if you saw, it was a little thing in the paper, a guy at a private school in British Columbia, he said he didn't agree with abortion, and he gave it as part of a lesson because he taught law, and he said you have to obey the law, and he says, "But you don't have to agree with the law. I don't think that abortion is right, but that's the law. It's legal." He got fired over that. And strangely enough, the reason given for him being fired was, "Well, we have to think of the safety of our students." So somehow, not believing in abortion threatens students in high school. Don't ask me how that works. And to me, what is a logical extension of abortion? Assisted dying. well, you know, they don't have much quality of life, ta-da-ta-da, we could just, you know, zap them off, whatever. But it's, you know, there is a time to be born and a time to die. And it's not for us to assume that. Okay? And then there's the one which Ontario is being bombarded with. And unfortunately, a lot of the children in schools is gender. Now, when I was a kid, there were two genders. You were a boy or a girl. Now there's... one time there was seven, and I used to know all the names of the seven, and then it got up to be 15. And actually, this guy who got fired, he had to take gender training for his school, and the whole thing of this course is, no one is of one gender. We're all sort of on a scale somewhere between male and female. And maybe if you say between male and female, you're being a misogynist, saying male first. But you're always on that. I'm saying, I don't know. I mean, when we had 17 genders, I was thinking, well, God didn't create Adam and Eve and the other 15. But, you know, if you go against this, okay, ooh, it's like evolution. Another one of my pet topics. And even when you read the history, because I was trying to think, I know that Darwin only went on one voyage. He only left England once. And I was wondering how long that trip was. It was 5 years. Not quite 5 years, but almost 5 years. And he came upon such valuable proof, and this is what this article said, that evolution was true. I'd say, what proof did he have? What could he find in a few years looking at shells and whatever, that evolution was true? And it is so accepted today. I belonged to a book club a number of years ago, and there was a person, and a brilliant man. He was a brilliant man. He's one of those people you meet once in a while. He was very well educated. He was a Jew. He was born in Britain, and he was in, actually met his wife during the when the Germans were bombing there. And he said something about there was some political candidate, and he said, he doesn't even believe in evolution. Like, the guy must be an idiot. He doesn't believe in evolution. I said, well, gee, I don't either. So he sort of looked at me like, well, you must be an idiot too, I guess. I don't know. You know? But in schools, in universities, you write papers supporting creationism. Oh, you have problems. Another one of my pet peeves, climate change. Because man controls what happens to the world. So if we don't stop doing this and doing this and giving millions of dollars to the government, we're all going to fry. New York is going to be underwater because the polar ice caps melted. Of course, that was supposed to happen in 2007. Now they're saying 200 years from now, because then we won't be able there to argue with them. And there's the me generation. And it's me, me, me. Have you ever noticed now when people talk, and I'm a grammar freak, and I get that from my mother, and I try not to correct people's grammar because I know it's insulting, but it's always that. Me and my wife went here. Me and my friends did this. Me and my mom did this. Me, me, me. And it's like, why do people text on their telephone when they're driving and kill other people? It's because it's me, 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 I'm so important, I have to get this message now. I can't wait half an hour until I get somewhere. It's me, me, me. And all of these are all the same lies that the serpent told Eve. You don't need God. Man will do it. Man will decide who should be born and who should die. Man will decide if you're male, female, or 20, 80, or 40, 60, or whatever you're going to be. God didn't create us. We came from the slime of the earth and these little things, and they develop. I mean, how a one-celled animal becomes a billion, I don't know how many billion cells are in the human being, just sort of by accident, how that happens, I don't know. Well, I do know. It doesn't happen. With the climate change, it isn't God who determines what our weather is. It's us. If you drive back and forth too often, well, we're not going to have snow. We're going to have rain in the wintertime, etc. I love these climate change people. Like somebody, I was talking about this with my niece, who doesn't agree with me at all for some strange reason. And, Leonard DiCaprio said, wait a minute. I said, is this the guy who is so intent on us keeping our carbon footprint small? This is the guy who was getting an award in New York, but he was in France, so he took a private jet to New York and then flew it back to France so he could tell us to keep our carbon footprint down, you know. But if you hear it often enough, you hear it over and over and over and over and over. It's on television, it's in television programs, over and over and over. This is right, this is right, this is right, this is right. As a Christian, you have to stand up and say, wait a minute, this is not right. It's wrong. It's the devil lying to us. And with the media that we have today, with the internet that we have today, with the communications that we have today, it's constantly bombarding you. So this, the Bible, and I was like this pastor I know, he doesn't say the Bible is true. He says, the Bible is truth. This you can believe. Okay? This other stuff, I don't know. So, you will hear these lies. Now, you've all heard them. About gender, about sexuality, about abortion. I saw this thing, and it drives me crazy. I'm sorry. There was a march on Washington for women. Okay, and I'm not against women. I love women. Now I sound like that doesn't sound right either. Anyway, I mean I've had women bosses before. I had no problem with that. And actually, see, I was in one of the few professions, men and women got paid the same in teaching. Although I could tell you that before I came on the scene, if you were a man and went into teaching in an elementary school, within 2 years they're saying to you, would you like to be a principal? And there could be a woman who had been tied there for 20 years. They wouldn't ask her. But that's changed now. So education is something like that. But anyway, women's rights are human rights. Okay. If you're talking about equal pay, I can agree with that. If you're talking about one should be as important as the other, and fine, okay. If you're talking about abortion rights, I don't know. I fail to see how it's a human right to end a life. And see, now, when I was teaching, and it was back, I used to say to my classes, because I used to just be a rabble-rouser when I was a teacher, too. And I'd say to him, really? What's the difference between having an abortion, because you don't want to have that baby, or having had that baby for a week and finding out it's too much work and killing it then? What is the difference? And you know, nobody could tell me. Because you know what? I don't think there is a difference. But those lies keep coming at you. So I would say to you, stay strong. Don't believe those lies that you'll hear over and over and over every day. They are not true. Believe in the Lord. Believe in the Lord Jesus. And know that he is coming again one of these days. And when you look at what's going on in the world today, we keep thinking it's getting closer. But I always remember that we had a speaker in Florida, because in Florida, of course, everybody in the church is old. That's just how we do. I think I've told you that. The pastor would say, if you're not saved, you better do it now. Y'all are old. You haven't got much time. But this person, it was Ed Heinzen. He's at Liberty University. And he says, hey, the kids in university, they're not in a hurry for the Lord to come. He says, hey, I want to get married. I want to have a job. I want to see what it's like to live. So who knows when the Lord will come? And I can't say when, but I can say that he will. Will I experience it? I don't know. I think every old person thinks the Lord will come before they die because they don't want to spend all that money or have all that money spent on their funeral or something. But it's not our choice. But think on these things and read your Bible if you want to know the truth. Okay? Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the Bible that we have, for this truth that has been passed down to us and has been preserved for thousands of years, so that we can sit and open and read word, then all these words inspired by you, to know that it is true. We look forward to this new year. We pray that it will be one of health and a year in which untold numbers will come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Anyone here today, Father, who does not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, we ask that you work on their heart and show them that this is the way, the path that they should follow for everlasting life. We ask all this in your Son's name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.